But anyway, so we also had a great thing yesterday. I announced for the last couple of weeks that we were going to go down to Chestertown because we are beginning a new initiative, if you will, to do a church plant down there in Chestertown. It's a little bit unique compared to the last one. As you know, we, with Pastor Ron Smith, were able to launch a daughter church down in Townsend, and it's called the Mission Bible Fellowship Church. That's been, they are now a particular church. They've been, probably close to a year now, I guess, right? That they're a particular church. But it was probably about 5 or 6 years ago that we, a number of families from our church went there to start one. This one in Chestertown is a little bit different in a sense that whereas the Mission, they're renting a hall, the fire company down there, they have a church building already. And yesterday we took down a dozen of us, Tom Kelly and John Toomey and a number of other folks, about 12 of us in all, and the Hugheses also went down, and we just did a little bit of a spring cleaning a little early, right? Did a little elbow grease. There was stuff in the attic that needed to be kind of taken care of, and we need to do some more insulation up there. But we're excited because James Reef is the pastor that's been called to be the church planter down there in Chestertown. They have a great little church building that has, you know, Sunday school classrooms, an office space, a fellowship hall. It's a nice little sanctuary, and they have a core group of about a dozen people there that are excited to see what God's going to do through them down there in Chestertown. There's some good churches down there, but there's always room for more. And we're excited for what Pastor Reef and what God's going to do through them. So we were down there yesterday, along with some folks from the Mission, did some cleaning up, and they had asked that we would bring some tools to kind of help, you know, like maybe screwdrivers, a reciprocal saw. They thought maybe they might have to cut down a shelf or something, and some hammers. And if you know me, I'm not a handy person at all. And so what I decided to bring was this. I brought duct tape. Because we all know that duct tape fixes anything, right? If it's broken, just duct tape it. You know, if you need a, well, even some people have gone on to do some really creative things. How many of you guys ever had a duct tape wallet? You know, they made a wallet out of duct tape. I've even heard that kids are going to proms and duct tape dresses and tuxedos. It's amazing what you can do with duct tape. I mean, in fact, I read an article this past week where there's guys that have gotten, I don't know how wealthy they've gotten, but they've written books about what you can do with duct tape. I mean, I think they've written 6 books. And the way that it came about was one guy, they were in Wisconsin, lived in Wisconsin, there was a power outage, and the one guy, Jim Berg, said, boy, I wish I knew where this outage was, because I would go fix it with duct tape. And Tim, his brother-in-law, said, what are you talking about? And quickly his wife, Jim's wife, intercedes, oh yeah, he fixes everything with duct tape, you know. And so he started to ask him, well, what have you done, what have you fixed? And he made a whole book out of all the things that he's fixed with duct tape. And so I thought, okay, well, I'm going to bring duct tape. We're going to try to fix up the building a little bit. And it was pink, though. I brought pink duct tape, and they decided not to use it. It was the only thing I had in my house. This is a different one, but anyway. So it was fun to go down there and be with them. You know, as I said, I'm not a handy person. If you were to see my truck that I have, it's a little S10 truck. It tends to leak, you know, so when it rains, like water comes in and there's a puddle. And you should see, I try to fix it by putting duct tape, you know, wherever the cracks are. And you know what I'm talking about. You've seen it, right? And it doesn't look pretty. But, you know, that's my philosophy. I'm known as the moose. I'm not good at being with hammers and stuff. But if you need me something to be pushed around, I got a lot of weight. I can fix things that way. But so we used a little bit of my weight. We didn't use duct tape, but we had a great time. Won a fellowship with the folks from the Mission Bible Fellowship Church, but also Chestertown, which is called Grace Bible Fellowship Church. So we look forward to continue to partner with them in the future and throughout the years to come. And we're praying that God would do a great work through the church there in Chestertown. But the reason why I talk about duct tape, because I was thinking about the message today, and we're going to continue in our series of Hebrews. And if you haven't been here, or if you are, haven't been here the last couple of weeks, or if you're new to the church today, we're going to be reading from Hebrews 7. All right? And Pastor Rick has spoke last week to the superiority of Jesus as our high priest. And I'm going to continue with that thought today. And when I thought about duct tape, you know, he made allusions to this idea of a better covenant. You know, and the old covenant was, I thought, I would liken it as a temporary, a covering for what's to come through Jesus Christ. And that made me think of duct tape. You know, the duct tape is kind of a temporary solution for a more permanent solution that's to come. And so that's what I think about when I think of what we've been reading through Hebrews. Because that old covenant was a temporary solution with which the people of God were able to relate to God. That the high priest in particular was to act as a mediator on behalf of the people before God. And so we're going to read in Hebrews 7, and we're going to start in chapter 18. But before, one other thing, the reason why I chose to read from 18, because he speaks about hope. And when I remember reading recently one of Paul Tripp's devotional days, he was speaking to the concept or the idea of hope, and he says this. He says that all of us, every single person that exists, is in a constant quest for hope. He says that we're essentially we're hardwired for hope. We're looking for identity, meaning, purpose, some inner sense of well-being, and we put it into something. And whatever that something is, that will be the thing that sets the direction of our life. And he says that this hope can be a philosophy, a person, a dream, a location, anything. But he says that this hope always includes an expectation and an object. And for hope to be hope, it needs to fix something that is broken. Because it's not really hope if it doesn't really address your needs. It doesn't prove to be very hopeful. And then he lastly says this, that we're constantly preaching to ourselves a gospel of some kind of hope. You're always reaching for hope and preaching to yourself the validity of what you're reaching for. Does that make sense? We all are pursuing something. We all hope in something. We're hoping that it gives us purpose and meaning of some sort. And so I'd like to take time to read from Hebrews 7, and as it reference to hope that God provides for us. So if you'd like to read in your Bibles or your devices, we'll be picking up in verse 18. And the writer says this, "For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But, on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.' This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. And consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." So as we continue with this study of Hebrews, I thought it was good for me to kind of go back through from the beginning, to read through it, to kind of reacquaint myself with some of the highlights of what we've read or studied thus far, and to kind of understand this section of the scripture. And when I reread it, I was reminded that, you know, when God has said that the writer of Hebrews said that God has spoken to us, to man, in many different times and in many ways. You know, he has spoken and interacted with his creation, and he also encouraged us and urged us that we're to pay close attention to what he has said and what he has done for us and what we have heard. Because he says that for God has made a plan that all of us, that his people, by faith, would enter his rest. And that all along his plan that would be done through a Savior, through a Messiah. That would be the means with which we could enter his rest. And until that time, God would provide a means with which his people could have peace with God on a temporary basis. But it always involved faith in God. And what I mean by that is that it required us to trust in God's willingness and his ability to be faithful to his word. That he would be faithful to his word, that he would provide a means which forgiveness of sins would be accomplished. And so, in the beginning, when he made an oath to declare the people of God, when he took them out of Egypt, that he would be their God and that they would be his people, he established a priesthood with which people could temporarily receive the forgiveness and a covering of their sin. And then in Hebrews 5, we read about how these high priests, how they were appointed to God to act as this mediator in relation to God by offering gifts and sacrifices for sins. And as we now get into chapter 7 and how Pastor Rick began to declare that now Jesus is this high priest after the order of Melchizedek, that he is a superior priest. That his priesthood is superior to that of the Levitical priest. And then here, as I just read, that there were three reasons that he kind of emphasized of the weakness of that Levitical priesthood as compared to now this priesthood of Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. And the first, he made the comment that this new priesthood, this fact that Jesus is now our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, was made by an oath. Whereas the old priesthood, there was no oath that God made for that. When you go back to Exodus, and when he calls Aaron and his sons, he gives them instructions as to what they're to do, how they're to fulfill that priesthood, how they were to fulfill that office, how they were to act as that mediator to provide peace for the men before God, to offer the gifts and sacrifices to accomplish the forgiveness of their sin. But he did not declare it with an oath, as he does with Jesus. And he says also, and we know and we learn that there were multiple high priests. And why is that? Well, that is because these high priests would pass away, and then a new one would need to be established. There was only one high priest. There was the Levitical priesthood, but there's only one high priest that existed at any given time. And then when he were to pass away, it would then pass to the eldest son of that high priest's family. But now, with Jesus serving this role of the high priest's office, there's no need for another high priest, because why? Jesus is alive. And there's no concern that he is going to die again. He did it once and for all, and God raised him from the dead. And that's where we see one of the weaknesses of the Levitical priesthood, because the priests would die. And that was the second reason, that they were prevented by death from continuing in that office. There was a process that God set in place of how to establish that person in the high priest role. And in Leviticus 21, it also makes a reference to the physical appearance. So when the high priest would have passed and it would go past to the oldest son, the oldest son, he said that there is to be no physical blemishes on that person. That he could not go into the Holy of Holies and represent before God and prevent the sacrifices first for his own sin and then for the sin of people if he had a blemish of some sort physically. But there was no reference to the blemish morally or spiritually. And we know that because he said that the priests had to offer sacrifices for their own sin. So these high priests were not perfect people. Because they had to offer the sacrifices for their own sin. So there's a weakness in that priesthood because they had to offer sacrifices for their own sin. Whereas with Jesus, he was perfect and had no reason or need to offer a sacrifice or a gift because he was perfect and sinless. And that is the third reason, you know, because of that need for the high priest to offer sacrifices on their own sin first. That shows it's weaker compared to this new superior priesthood of Jesus that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. So now that we've kind of, he's established some of these weaknesses of the law and the priesthood, we can better understand that this hope that we now have is a radical hope from what they're used to. One that the hope that they can have in Jesus Christ. For God makes an oath that he's going to provide a mediator that would live forever and would continually intercede for his people. And so I say it would be reasonable for us to ask, why did God have to make an oath? I mean, we know that men, they swear oaths to each other because why? We often lie. We're the ones that fail to live up to our promises that we make to one another. But with God, when you look at when you read Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he not said and will he not do it? Has he not spoken and will he not fulfill it? God did not need to make an oath. He was faithful, always has been, always will to his word. So the question is, why did he make an oath? I think the reason why he makes an oath is another example and demonstration of his grace towards us. Because it's in our sinful nature that we're prone to doubt God's promises. I read a quote from John Calvin. He says this. He says, "See how kindly God as a gracious Father accommodates himself to our slowness to believe. As he sees that we rest not on his simple word, that he might more fully impress it on our hearts, he adds an oath. He confirms his promise to us with a solemn oath, which he did not have to do. This is a pure act of grace." So the oath is for our benefit. He's saying, I'm true to my word. You know that I'm true, but I'm just going to reemphasize. I'm declaring an oath that I'm going to do what I said that I would do. And so now as the writer, he brings his focus to Jesus being this high priest that lives forever. He says that Jesus is the guarantor of this new, this better, and later in a couple chapters, we're going to read that this eternal covenant that God makes with us. In other translations, it'll say that Jesus is the surety of this covenant. And when I look up the word surety, it says one who guarantees that the terms of an agreement will be carried out. You know, an example would be when you read in Genesis 43 when Judah has an interaction with his father Israel. And we know when they went to get food from Egypt. Joseph, you know, sent them back and said, "Don't come back in this land unless you bring your brother Benjamin." And they go back to his father. They live there for a while. They run out of, you know, they're in time to get some more food. So Israel says, hey, go back to Egypt. And Judah says, I am not going back unless I bring Benjamin with me. And Israel's like, what are you doing to me? No way. But then Judah makes a promise. He makes an oath. And he says, I will give myself as a surety that Benjamin will come back. He puts his life on the line. And in the same way, that's what Jesus does for us. He offers himself as this guarantor, as this surety of this covenant, this eternal covenant that God is making with his people. He's ensuring the promise of salvation, of everlasting life, that is found completely in his son Jesus. So Jesus, when he offers himself as the ultimate sin sacrifice, he's making himself distinct from all the other priests because of, again, this fact that death is not preventing him from continuing in the office. And well, you say, well, Jesus did die. And Paul says this in Romans 8. He says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. So yes, Jesus died, but what? More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. So death did not prevent him. He did come back, as I said earlier. And that is completely different from any other priest that ever existed up until that time. Jesus is the only one that came back to life. And therefore, he is able to offer himself as that perfect sacrifice and able to declare that he can mediate forever because he lives forever and promises that he will save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. As I spent time kind of contemplating this passage, I was drawn to this word uttermost. And I think for me and maybe many of you, when you hear this word uttermost, I kind of associated that God is able to save anyone. No matter how bad or evil or sinful one person is. You know, you could be a murderer on death row, that even salvation is available to them. And that is true. Even the vilest offender of God is able to repent and turn to God and accept his son Jesus as their Savior, and they will be saved completely. But I think as I read it a little bit more and thought about it a bit more, I think it really means this, that Jesus is all that we need to be saved. There's nothing more that needs to be added to that to ensure our salvation. You don't need to be baptized. You don't need to be an evangelist. You don't need to go to East Africa to be a missionary. Those are all great things, but that doesn't ensure our salvation. It made me think of Matthew 7 when Jesus was teaching. He says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And he says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. When I thought about it, I'm like, man, these are people that did genuine things for the Lord. But I understand, and I hope that you understand, that I think Jesus was speaking that they were relying on their works that they did for God as a means for their salvation. Does that make sense? And that's not what it means that Christ saved us to the uttermost. It means that only Christ is what saves us. Not our works. Not how good we try to be. Those are good things. We want Christ to live in us. And there's fruits to that. But that's not the basis of our salvation. Jesus is like no other priest. He is completely holy and innocent, unstained, and separated from sinners. We know that the priests of the Levitical priesthood, they were set apart. God called them to be a distinct group within the nation of Israel. But they were not set apart in their character or nature. They still had a sinful nature. They still had to offer sacrifices for their sin. Jesus was perfect. He was blameless. He was undefiled. He was perfect. And he was separated from sinners in that way, in that though he interacted with people, when he walked the earth and people accused him and used that as a basis of criticism, say, oh, you're hanging out with sinners. Well, he hung out with them, but he was not the same as them with respect to his holiness. He wasn't influenced. Even during his weakest moment, Satan tried to tempt him to sin against his Father, and he wouldn't do it, right? Three different times. And so when he goes to the cross to offer himself, he offers himself as that perfect sacrifice on our behalf. And then it says that then he was exalted above the heavens. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. He was completely satisfied with the work that Jesus had accomplished on the cross. And exalts him above all others in heaven and on earth. He's pleased to accept his sacrifice as a means to allow us to have access to the Father through him. And so I'd like to come back to this idea or concept of hope that the writer of Hebrews mentions in verse 18. When we trust Jesus for our salvation, we're trusting in him for, we have a hope. This hope is not not a situation or location. It's not an experience, but it is just Jesus himself. In Matthew 28, Jesus promises to us, he says this, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's hope we can hang on to. It's more than just a hope that people will be nice to us, or it's more than a hope that we'll have a good job, or that we'll make good choices and make good decisions. It's more than a hope that we won't experience poverty or sickness, or have a nice place to live or enough to eat. That's not the hope that we get from Jesus. The hope is that he'll be with us wherever we go. It's eternal and it's deeply personal. And it rests completely in the promise that Jesus makes on our behalf to the Father when he promises that he will never, ever let us go. Even when things don't work out for us, even when bad things come our way, things that we dread, we still have hope because God and Jesus said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always." He is with us in power and grace. So when you trust Jesus and he acts as, and he is our mediator, he is our high priest, it's not a temporary thing. It's not a temporary fix like duct tape. It won't change. Jesus saves us to the uttermost. It's only Jesus that saves us. And that when we put our faith and trust in his finished work on the cross, we can rest. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to him, all of us who desire to hope. We're hardwired to hope in something. And I say to you that God has hardwired us to hope in him and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would come and put your hope in him. Let me pray. Our Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for your grace that you extend to us. And you give us grace upon grace. You go above and beyond what you need to do to show yourself to be faithful to us. And God, we confess that we are so feeble and frail and so unstable. And God, I'm sorry to say that we put you in such test that you have to go above and beyond to declare with an oath that you will fulfill your promises. You have always fulfilled your promises. You have always been faithful to your word. But to go above and beyond and declare an oath that you will be make sure that your promises are true in Christ, well, that's just grace upon grace. And God, we give you thanks for being patient with us. God, we thank you that you sought us, that you did not leave us in our sin alone, to die in our sins, separated from you forever, but you provided a mediator. You provided a high priest that lives forever, that is greater than the priesthood of the law, and that your son Jesus lives forever and intercedes on behalf of your people forever and ensures our salvation is good forever based on the work that you've accomplished through your son on the cross. So God, we give you thanks for the forgiveness that we have available to us through your son Jesus. And we pray that you would become greater in our lives as a result. In your name we pray. Amen.